Good morning. Greetings to each one here this morning in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Glad to be here with you again. Seems like it becomes a common statement that we make when we do come that it's been a long time. But I guess that's just truth. I feel that the Lord has laid on my heart to make a comment here. Of commending those of you, my brothers and sisters, that I'm not sure how to say it, but are holding the line. Not being swept away. The fads and the fashions. That we see in our day. If that's you this morning, God bless you and strengthen you. And by the same token, if we're one that's given to change, may we return to God. There's something, there's a spirit that appears to me anyway, there's a spirit that is at work in our day, in our churches, and it's a spirit of discontentment. Discontent with the very things that once thrilled our hearts, gave us joy, gave us purpose. Many have grown discontent with that and have or claim to be finding something better, something more exciting, and yet you look at the fruits, you look at the results, and in so many ways, it deviates from God. That's not the message this morning, but somehow that was on my heart. So I just say that for whatever it's worth. And let's take it to heart and examine our own lives. Can we rise for a word of prayer? Father in heaven, we do stand before you in awe. Acknowledging you as God the Father, God the Creator, God the Almighty. And you love us. You care for us. You care about us. And you desire that we would walk with you. Father, this morning, we thank you for making that possible. Thank you, Father, for this gathering together here this morning. Yes, indeed, even as we were reminded already,
It's a blessing and it's a privilege that we have that many of our brothers and sisters in other lands do not have. So Lord, I pray that you help us to appreciate this moment, this time that we have here this morning. Thank you, Father, for your word. We do pray, God, that you would enlighten our understanding. Father, we pray that you would take and cause our thoughts to revolve around your word. Father, that here this morning, each one of us, we would think not just on the written word that we will read and talk about this morning, but beyond. And for that, Father, we are very grateful that you have given us your Spirit, that Holy Spirit, that Spirit of promise, who can minister to us in our minds and our hearts beyond anything that is said. We ask, God, that that would happen. I pray, Father, that as we open up your word, that each one of us, regardless as to where we stand, where we find ourselves this morning, we would find ourselves encouraged by your word. I ask God that you would take this poor, needy, weak vessel, sanctify it, and use it for your glory and for your honor. Father, yield up myself as a channel as a conduit that you can use this morning. But Father, speak to me as to all of us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I've wrestled and wrestled with a title, and I haven't come up with a title yet. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to go back here to the beginning, if you will. The goal and the heart here this morning is to look at the Garden of Eden. And see a little bit of what God provided for Adam and Eve in the garden. What it must have been like. And then we'll follow it through even to where they fall. And we want to draw some life lessons for us from what we see in the Garden of Eden. So I trust and hope that this message can be an encouragement as well as a warning to us. And I'll just say this, if I was to preach this at home, I would probably take and break this into three messages. So we're going to just kind of give you an overview, not expound to the extent that I would like to.
But if I don't know if I can encourage all of us to, maybe I could have just left that circle up there. Oh, let's just call this the Garden of Eden here. And we're going to look at different things that God had in the Garden of Eden. And we're going to just touch on some of them. We'll go on a little trail, talk about some of them, but we'll only go so far, and we'll stop, and then we'll go to another one. My encouragement to you is to take each one of them further than what I'll take them here this morning. Explore the trail a little further, because there's much more to be said and seen than what we will discover here this morning. So in Genesis chapter 2, just reading a few verses here. It is hard to know even how to do this. Let's start in verse 8. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. Let's skip on down. In verses 11, 12, 13, and 14, they would then explain the four heads, the four different rivers that this one river broke into. Then verse 15, and the Lord God took the man, Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. So here we have a little picture of what was in the Garden of Eden. There's more, but we have a little picture. A description of the Garden of Eden. And Adam and Eve in that garden. Now, sadly, for many people, Brother Marlon was talking to the children about the story of the resurrection of Christ. He says it's not a fairy tale. For many people, this is just a fairy tale. You know, the Garden of Eden is a fairy tale. But to us, I trust, it's not just a fairy tale, is it? We believe that it really happened. I believe that it really happened. Because this is part of God's Word. Amen? Unfailing Word of God. I believe that this portion of Scripture was also written by men that were moved by the Holy Ghost. And I'd like to just take a few moments here and look at a few verses in the New Testament. Words that our Lord Jesus spoke. In John 5:39, Jesus says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life. And then he says, and they are they which testify of me. Search the Scriptures. That includes both Old and New Testament. Jesus also said in Matthew 5, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." That includes the Garden of Eden. Jesus is not talking about only those scriptures that we feel we can believe and support. Many a person, including professing Christians, argue the literal understanding of the creation account. 6 days? It can't be. 6 days? It must mean something else. It must have taken more than 6 literal days. I stand before you and I say, I believe what the Bible says, 6 days. I believe that my God is big enough that he can do so in 6 days. I believe that God could have done it in 1 day. But he took 6 days to do it. I believe that. I believe in a literal creation that took 6 days. What did Jesus say when he was approached by the Pharisees on the issue of divorce? Well, in Matthew 19, Jesus said these words in verses 3 through 6. The Pharisees also came to him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have ye not read?" Where would they have read at this point? They didn't have the New Testament. Where would they have read? "Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Jesus here not only says, "He which made them," that indicates creation. He also says when they were made, at the beginning. So we have a starting point, at the beginning. In regards to the creation of mankind, or in regards to the creation of mankind, Jesus says that they were made as two genders, male and female. And then in verse 6, there in Matthew 19, he quotes Genesis 2:24. Jesus referring back to the very beginning should validate that account if we had any questions. So that should tell us, should tell any critic, the story of the Garden of Eden is no fairy tale. It's reality. It's a realistic, historical account of the beginning of mankind as revealed and accurately recorded by God Almighty, the Creator Himself. So, let's go into the... let's go back to the Garden of Eden then. Backing up to Genesis 1, the last verse in Genesis 1, we read these words, "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day." The God looked upon everything that he had made, and his conclusion was, behold, it was very good. God made an incredible provision for Adam and Eve. An incredible provision. We, with our corrupted minds, we have a difficult time trying to imagine and express what the Garden of Eden must have looked like. Our minds aren't pure. Our minds have been defiled. Our minds have been corrupted. Therefore, we have a hard time wrapping our mind around it. But God said it was good. It was very good. Do we believe that this morning? I do. The Garden of Eden was a place without corruption. It was a place without sickness. It was a place without illness. It was a place without misunderstandings and misgivings. It was a place without death. It was a place without destruction. It was a good place. It was a beautiful place. God provided something very, very beautiful. And he put Adam and Eve in this garden. Behold, it is very good. Six words. Six words that Jesus or God used to conclude his creation. Behold, it is very good. That was five, I guess. And behold. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. The Garden of Eden, what was it? Number one, I'd like us to consider the fact that it was a perfect place. Perfect. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, verse 8 says. The Garden of Eden was, without any doubt in my mind, the paradise of God. Some people today, they struggle with us using the word paradise in relating to the Garden of Eden. But I believe that it was, without question, the paradise of God. You look up the word Eden, Eden, a place of delight and pleasure. That's what Eden means, delight. Pleasure. This is what God created for Adam and Eve. This is where God put Adam and Eve. God wanted them to enjoy. You know, we kind of frown at the word pleasure today, and we have every reason to kind of cringe at this word pleasure today, because we're not in a perfect environment anymore. And pleasures become something very, very sinful in our day. But God is not against pleasure in its right form and context. God wanted Adam and Eve to have pleasure. God wanted them to be delighted.
but in that which He provided, which was a perfect place. I don't think that we can imagine everything that accompanied paradise. But I enjoy allowing my mind to go down some different trails. And no, we can't preach it as factual. We can't, you know, we can't make a doctrine out of it. But hey, if God had that in mind, who knows what was all there, right? It's kind of like thinking about heaven, the coming paradise for us. I love to let my mind just go sometimes and try to imagine what will be there. But I have to conclude, I will never know. Everything will be there until I get there. I believe there's much more there, even here in the Garden of Eden, than what we can imagine. But it was a perfect place. It was a glorious place. One of the trails I'd like us to go down a little bit here this morning is, well, let's read Genesis 3, verse 7. We didn't read that verse before. It says, and the eyes of them both, Adam and Eve, were opened. This is after the fall. Genesis 3, verse 7. And it says, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. This verse implies that up to this point of sin, they were unaware that they were naked. They were unashamedly naked. They didn't notice their nakedness until they had sinned. And so I asked the question, what happened? Or why did they not take note of their nakedness prior to the fall? What was it that caused their eyes to be open to their state after they sinned? I'm going to throw something out here, and I hope as I throw it out, you don't throw me out. I believe, okay, here we go. We're going to go off of this one of these trails a little bit. I believe it was because in paradise, prior to sin, it's not that Adam and Eve were naked as we understand the word naked today. Now, I don't believe that they had clothes on like we have today, because evidently we read that they went to sew fig leaves together. But I believe that they had a heavenly covering that they were covered with in this glorious, perfect place called Eden. I believe, well, God says, I'm not sure how much time can I spend on this. There's a glare on the clock. God made man in whose image? His own image. So do we believe that Adam and Eve How do I do this? I'll just put it, say it this way. Do we believe that Adam and Eve were created in God's image? Do we believe that that part of being created in God's image would include some glorious heavenly covering for clothing? As God Himself wears. Okay, that's where I'm coming from. I don't believe that they were naked as we understand that word or term today. I believe that they were clothed with a garment of glory, a garment of light. The Bible reveals to us that God wears light, God wears glory as a garment. Psalms 104, verse 2. Who covereth thyself with light as with a garment? Now just picture, their eyes are pure, everything's perfect, no sin, and they're covered with the very same thing that God Himself is covered with or clothed with. It seems to me it's very possible that that's what they wore. That's what they were. That was their heavenly clothing. You know, God appears in the Old Testament as the Shekinah of glory. Jesus, when he was transfigured, his countenance became shining bright as the sun. What is that? I believe it's that covering that God Himself is clothed with. We read there in Mark 9, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John and leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves and was transfigured before them, and his raiment became shining, exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller on earth could white them. When Moses wanted God to reveal himself, wanted God to permit him to just look upon God just for a bit. God says, you can't. No man shall see me and live. So God says, but this I'll do for you. I'll walk by you. And if I have the information right, I didn't look that up now in the context of what we're preaching here, but if my memory serves me right, God took his own hand and covered himself except for allowing Moses to see just a little bit of his backside. And that was enough to affect Moses, his countenance, to shine. I think Moses saw a little bit of the heavenly clothing, the glorious clothing that Adam and Eve would have had in paradise. The glory of God, being clothed with the glory of God. And I'd like to turn to Psalms 8. It's only 9 verses. I'll read all of them. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. And that is a cross-reference, I believe, to Genesis 1 there, where God told Adam and Eve how they ought to have dominion. Thou hast made him
So first off, verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now we know this thing of being created a little lower than the angels is also a prophecy of what happened to the Son of God, as we can read there in Hebrews 2, I believe it is. But here in Psalms 8, it is in context of man being created by God and how God created man. A little lower than the angels, yet crowned with glory and honor. In this beautiful garden, Adam and Eve lived in eternity before their fall into sin. They lived in eternity. I don't believe that they were bound to time. I don't think they knew time in the Garden of Eden. Time was something that was everlasting. I believe to Adam and Eve back in the days before the fall in paradise, to them, time was as it is to God, as Peter writes there, 1,000 years as one day, and one day as 1,000 years. This is the state, this is the provision, this is the setting where God put man. And God said, behold, it is very good. A glorious, beautiful provision that God gave them. Secondly, it was a perfect provision. There was no lack for Adam and Eve. Absolutely no lack. The trees, the grains, they were bountiful. They were satisfying. There was no need. There was not just a perfect place, but a perfect provision for all their need. I don't know much about this commentator. I think he was also a preacher. J. Vernon McGee, I don't know how many of you know him. I've heard it said that his commentary on the Old Testament is more reliable than his commentary on the New Testament, which I don't have either or. I just have a quote here from him. But I think it holds some truth, sparks some interest anyway, some thoughts. In light of the provision there in the Garden of Eden, J. Vernon McGee says, I cannot tell you where the Garden of Eden is. I'm sure it is somewhere in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. In fact, it may be the entire valley. Originally, that valley was a very fertile place and still is, for that matter. It is a place of the fertile crescent. At one time, the peoples inhabiting that region did not even plant grain there. They simply harvested it, for it grew by itself. It is probable that this area will someday become the very center of the earth again. End of quote. I don't know what to do with all of that, but I find it interesting that historically this is how it was. So here we are in this Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve have every provision. Perfect provision. In this garden, God placed the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sometimes I wonder, why? Why did God place the tree of knowledge and good and evil in this Garden of Eden?
Was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was it there before God spoke the words, and behold, it is very good? Or was that tree an afterthought, placed there after? No, it was there, right from the beginning. I'm persuaded of it. When God said, and behold, it is very good, that tree of knowledge and good and evil was there. There's nothing wrong with that tree. Sometimes we think it would be better if that tree hadn't been there. But God didn't make a mistake. God said it was very good, including that tree. So I'd like to propose to us that that tree of knowledge of good and evil, that forbidden tree, was perhaps God's greatest love gift to Adam and Eve. Here they are, in this perfect place, perfect provision. In it, there's one tree. The only thing in this whole garden, this whole paradise, that's forbidden. But it's good. God pronounced it good. God's greatest love gift to Adam and Eve. Right there. And God says, don't eat of it. There's many other trees in here. You can go and eat. Just not this one. I see this tree as a I'm not sure how to even put it in words. Yeah, as a love gift to Adam and Eve. As an expression to us of God's desire for a relationship with His creation, mankind. See, if Adam and Eve were forced to love God, that tree wouldn't need to be there. But now God put the tree there because God wanted a response from Adam and Eve. God wanted a relationship with Adam and Eve. He wanted interaction with Adam and Eve. And He says, so, here's your opportunity. Here's your opportunity to respond back to Me. Here's an opportunity to you, for you to prove to Me that you love Me as I love you. And the way to prove, for Adam and Eve, the way to prove their love back to God was to obey God and not eat of that fruit. It wasn't a bad tree. There's a saying that says, forced love is no love at all. It's no longer forced love for Adam and Eve. They have a choice. They have an option. They had a freedom to choose. That tree represented a choice for them. Number three, in the Garden of Eden, there was a perfect presence. A perfect presence. Adam and Eve knew the perfect presence of God. There was no sin that separated them from the presence of God. They could walk with God, talk with God, laugh with God, just be with God. What a beautiful place. We as New Testament Christians, we have some sense of this reality, and that when we receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior, the Holy Spirit comes and makes His abode within us. But no one
ever has experienced the true walk with God, that true relationship with God, as did Adam and Eve. No one. Now it says of Enoch that he walked with God, but Enoch's walk with God was not like Adam and Eve's walk with God. Enoch walked in a sinful world like you and I. This is a perfect place. But one day soon, I think, if we are faithful to God, we will know what Adam and Eve's walk with God was like in the garden. If we're faithful, walk with God as did Adam and Eve in a perfect place. A perfect place. Revelations 21, 3, and 5, 3 through 5. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. We have something to look forward to. We look back on the Garden of Eden, but the Garden of Eden shows us what we have coming in the future. Number four, in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve, as husband and wife, had a perfect relationship. A perfect husband and wife relationship. In Genesis 2:18, we read, And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. Verses 21 through 24, And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. In this Garden of Eden, paradise, Adam and Eve had, for a time, the perfect husband and wife relationship. How would you describe a perfect husband and wife relationship? Can you come up with words to describe a perfect husband and wife relationship? Not just an ideal, but a perfect. That's what Adam and Eve had there. Wouldn't we like, those of us that are married, wouldn't we like a perfect husband, a perfect wife, a perfect relationship? But we don't have it. Now, I'm not saying we don't have good marriage relationships. We do. Bless God. But they're not perfect. I don't think I'm overstepping my bounds by saying this, that your marriage is not perfect. Because we're not living here prior to the fall. We're not there. Again, Jesus made provision, as God did for Adam and Eve, for that relationship after it was severed by sin, to be reconciled, and many things are restored, but it's never the same. Never perfect again. Adam and Eve had all that God intended a husband and wife to experience in their relationship with each other.
and with God Himself. Now, in light of this glorious beginning, we are to live our Christian life. In light of that, in light of this glorious perfection, we are to relate to one another as a people. This beautiful, perfect, glorious beginning in the Garden of Eden should be our motive for all that we do. Why we do what we do. And I guess we could ask the question, the direction that I'm heading in life today, is it? Going back as much as possible to what God had in the beginning. That's why God sent Jesus to redeem us. No, we'll never be in a perfect environment without sin anymore. Not until heaven and earth pass away in a new heaven, a new earth. But the decisions that we make, the direction that we go, should be in light of this perfect, glorious beginning. This is what God wants to restore. And He wants to begin that restoration today. Not just when we get to heaven, because then we'll be there. God wants there to be a representation of this beautiful, sinless, as much as possible. He wants this to be a representation of on the earth today. You know this thing of divorce and remarriage? I appreciated that thought that was brought out of the leadership seminar. In light of what God created, try to answer the question with this in mind. Is divorce lawful? Why did Jesus take the Pharisees back to the beginning? And it's not just that way with divorce and remarriage. It's that way with everything in the Christian life. Well, we know the devil came on the scene and deceived and tempted Eve, who in turn got Adam to partake of that forbidden fruit. This one tree. Out of the who knows how many trees. Who knows how many plants. How many vines were there that were producing fruits that they could partake of. Just this one tree was forbidden. Satan comes, deceives Eve, tempts Eve. She partakes and she gets Adam to partake also. Now, I've rushed over this part. I'm not even going to go on because it's 11:45. But we could have went way further on all these different ones that we did touch on. Perhaps the next time we're here, we'll maybe continue this thought and message. I believe there is a lot for us to learn as New Testament believers in this fallen world from the account of how the devil came to Eve, deceived her, tempted her, which resulted in her caving in. Maybe the next time we'll continue. God bless you. I hope, trust that it can be an inspiration and a challenge. Is my motive, is your motive for what I do today this prior to the fall? Do I make my decisions based on this? The perfect place, perfect provision, a perfect relationship. Am I? Is that in the forefront of my mind? Is that what I want to convey, portray to the world around me? The words of Jesus show your good works. Let men see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Let men see your good works that are reflecting the Garden of Eden prior to the fall. God bless you.